Hello, everyone. It's Corinne Zupko, and thank you so much for joining me, whether you are here tonight or listening in later on. I keep learning of people who do listen in later on, so our group is way bigger than we typically have on the live calls. So welcome, everybody.
Thank
And
you.
as we usually begin, let's just take a few moments to come together in silence into that place within that we all share. And if you find your mind wandering, just notice that that's what's happening and just simply shift it back to this still and quiet place within. This holy instant we give to the Holy Spirit. Be you in charge by our request. We are placing the Holy Spirit in charge and trusting that if we need a word, a thought, or a still, tranquil, open mind, that these are the gifts that we will receive. So, giving our time together to the Holy Spirit, trusting that we'll need to hear exactly what we need to hear, and allowing your eyes to open, coming together to our study group time. All righty. So, we are in the Sparkle edition on page 62, the section is Creating versus the Self-Image. In the original edition, it's page 53, again, same title, Creating versus the Self-Image. And in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it's page 49 in the text, and same title. I did not read this ahead of time, like comparing it word for word, but at a glance, it looks like a lot of the FIP is going to be the same as what we read tonight. Oh, I just heard an
Oh,
echo.
I
I
just
heard
heard an
myself.
echo. I heard myself.
Who has just joined us?
Who has just joined us?
It's
Hi, Deidre.
Deidre.
I think the echo, actually, I'm
I
not
had
sure.
an echo like that too.
It's kind of like, whoa, that's my voice. It stopped for me. Does anybody else hear an echo?
No, I
No, I
don't.
don't hear it.
Okay,
No.
we're good. Welcome, Deidre. I'm glad you're here.
You
I
just
have
shutting
a
the
feeling.
door.
Oh, good, good. I think it was your line when you came on that I heard the echo, so if it happens again, I'll let you know. But we are
Okay.
good to go. Do you have the page number? Did you catch that? Oh, Deidre, if you're there, I can't hear you. I'll just review it again real quick. On the Sparkle edition, page 62, original edition, page 53, and Foundation for Inner Peace edition, page 49. The section for all the books is Creating versus the Self-Image. All right, so I shall begin. Every system of thought must have a starting point. It begins with either a making or a creating, a difference which we have discussed already. Their resemblance lies in their power out as foundations. Their difference lies in what rests upon them. Both are cornerstones for systems of belief by which men live. It is a mistake to believe that a thought system which is based on lies is weak. Nothing made by a child of God is without power. It is essential to realize this because otherwise you will not understand why you have so much trouble with this course and will be unable to escape from the prisons which you have made for yourselves. So again, as usual, if you have any insights, things that are standing out to you, comments, questions, please by all means jump in. This to me is saying, so just to review again for a moment, the difference between making and creating. On this level of the world, we make things. We make things that are substitutes for God. So in other words, we look for special love in a relationship rather than the love of God. Or, you know, we look to have a lot of wealth or you know, have a nice home as things that we believe will make us happy rather than, you know, looking to where our happiness really lies. So we make things on this level, including this world, which is a substitute for where we are, who we are in truth. So we're using the word make on this level of the world, the earth. Creating is something that we do in truth. Creating is a natural extension of love. So that is what our true nature is. That's what God does. So creating, the Course is differentiating those two terms. Creating is not something that we do on this level. So this is saying that they both creating and making are similar in terms of their power as foundations. So although we make substitutes for God, because we put our belief in them so strongly, it's saying that, you know, nothing that we make is weak, is without power. So even if our thought systems are mistaken, even if it's based on lies, it's still not weak because we're putting our power of belief in it. And so then that's how they're similar. They're similar as foundations. They're different in what lies upon them. You know, truth is what lies in creating, and what is false is about making. So that's what stands out to me about that paragraph. I will keep going unless anybody has anything to add. You cannot resolve the authority problem by depreciating the power of your minds. To do so is to deceive yourself, and this will hurt you because you know the strength of the mind. You also know that you cannot weaken it any more than you can weaken God. The devil is a frightening concept because he is thought of as extremely powerful and extremely active. He is perceived as a force in combat with God, battling him for possession of the souls he created. He deceives by lies and builds kingdoms of his own in which everything is in direct opposition to God. Yet he attracts men rather than repels them, and they are seen as willing to sell him their souls in return for gifts they recognize are of no real worth. I'm just going to keep reading the next paragraph because it continues with this idea. This makes absolutely no sense. The whole picture is one in which man acts in a way he himself realizes is self-destructive, but which he does not choose to correct, and therefore perceives the cause as beyond his control. We have discussed the fall or separation before, but its meaning must be clearly understood without symbols. The separation is not symbolic. It is an order of reality or a system of thought that is real enough in time, though not in eternity. All beliefs are real to the believer. Okay, so I'll pause there. So I mentioned this last week, this idea of, you know, the devil being a frightening concept. And essentially, you know, what the Course is saying, that there is no devil. There's no other, you know, force that is fighting God, you know, for or doing things to us. Another way of saying this is that, you know, rather than accepting that through this grand process of projection that we've made this world, you know, opposite of God, so God is formless. Obviously, this is a world of form. God is non-duality. Obviously, this is a world of duality. Rather than accepting that our mind somehow projected this, we came up with this idea of there being a devil, and, you know, we sort of don't take responsibility. We put that responsibility, oh, the devil is doing it, you know, it's of the devil, rather than being, you know, perhaps willing to look into our own minds and see the blocks that we've built. So the Course is saying that the whole idea of the devil makes no sense, and I'm just reading that second paragraph again. It says, the separation is not symbolic. It is an order of reality or a system of thought that is real enough in time, though not in eternity. All beliefs are real to the believer. So in other words, we might intellectually get the Course teaching that this world isn't real, but we've made it real for ourselves. We can't just intellectually be like, oh, it's not real. You know, obviously, if there's a truck speeding down the middle of the road, we're going to get out of the way. Like, we've made this real for ourselves. So this is saying here that this is an order of reality. It feels real enough in time, but this is not real in eternity. So that's kind of how the Course is constantly teaching us on two different levels, in a sense. And that's sometimes why it's hard to understand, because we're not quite sure if it's talking about, you know, this worldly level or this formless level. So again, that teaching is that this world is not real in eternity, but we've made it real to ourselves. Any thoughts or questions about that? Or does that bring up anything in you? I know for me,
I have a lot of trouble with,
oh, go on.
You know, wrapping my head around, is it real or not, you know?
Right. And we've made it all real for ourselves. And that's where, again, this process of, rather than sticking with, you know, our belief that it is real, like, you know, it hurts, it must be real, the Course is saying, you know, give it to the Holy Spirit, ask for a different way of seeing it. And through that experience, let that experience be the teacher that shows you that there's something behind all of this. So it very much is hard to wrap our minds around this idea of the world not being real. And I was just going to add, too, that for me, it was a big relief for me to learn this Course teaching about there not being a devil. I was just, I don't know, that was like kind of like a nice breath of fresh air. I remember when I first was understanding that, because it just, something about that just felt right to me. So I found it very comforting. Any other thoughts? You know, I think I'm going to jump in right now and share something that I plastered all over Facebook. It's a thought, it's a story that's been with me for the past day and a half, and it's had a real effect on me, and perhaps maybe it will, you know, on you too. But I learned, my mom actually sent me a link to, I think it's on the cover of Newsweek. It might be this week, I'm not exactly sure. I can post the link online. And it's about a doctor. His name is Dr. Eben or Eben. It's E-B-E-N. Dr. Eben Alexander. And Dr. Alexander is a brain surgeon. He's a neurosurgeon. And in November of 2008, he woke up with a really bad headache, and a few hours later, he was in a coma from a very, very rare form of meningitis, and it was a bacterial meningitis. And he was in a coma in the hospital for a week and was not expected to live, and if he did live, he was expected, you know, to be pretty much in a nursing home for the rest of his life because of the severity of the meningitis. And he had a near-death experience. He had like kind of like an out-of-body experience while he was in this coma. And it's just been so enormously comforting to me. What happened, so he's in the hospital under very close scrutiny the entire time. Now, I'm sure we've heard about near-death experiences before and how science, you know, medical science typically explains it by saying, well, it's the neurons firing in your brain, and that's why you see, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel, and that's why you feel the good feelings. It's your brain firing that way to, you know, help you die, I guess. And the crazy thing, the amazing thing about this man's experience was that he was hooked up to brain monitors. I guess it's, is it EEGs or EKGs? I always get them confused. He was hooked up to one of these, you know, a number of different machines while he was in a coma. He was brain dead. He had zero neural firing. No neurons were firing in his brain. They were all stunned from this meningitis. So he had zero brain activity for this entire week, I believe. And he had the most incredible experience of himself in another realm. So my mom described it as it sounding like the lower levels of heaven, and he describes it in this article about just being in this place that was, he felt his own sense of self and yet completely one with every other, you know, being there. He said how it was darkness, and yet it was overwhelmingly filled with light, and that there were these, you know, beings sort of like flying overhead. And he said that there was this booming song that he felt was coming from them, that they had such joy that they couldn't contain it. They had to sing. And what really struck me was that he came out of, when he was in this coma and having this near-death experience, there was a being with him, a woman with him, and he would ask questions, and the communication always happened without words. So when he instantly asked a question, the answers were instantly given through him. It wasn't through, again, like spoken language. It was through pure thought. And he was given the message, this is what I just absolutely loved. And of course, in the article, he says, you know, how hard it is to put this into English in terms of putting it into words, because it was such an experience. He was given the message, I'll read the three lines. You are loved and cherished dearly forever. You have nothing to fear, and there is nothing you can do wrong. And this article, like I said, I plastered it all over Facebook and Twitter because I was just so, the scientific part of me really loved that he was hooked up to brain monitors the whole time while he was in this coma, showing that he had zero brain activity, and yet he had this enormously rich and descriptive, and he said it was more real than the day he got married and the birth of his two children. Like, that's just how he describes it. And he made a 100% recovery from this meningitis. And he said now he's devoting his career to explain what happened to him, to prove essentially that we are not limited to these bodies, and that there is life way beyond what we understand it to be. And in this article, he also talked about how, I thought this was so cool, that Einstein and Jesus were saying the exact same thing, but in their own words. So that was just also really profound to me, too, because I have heard things here and there about Einstein, and just thought that it was pretty cool that, you know, some of these amazing scientists ultimately come to have no other explanation than there being a God. So I'll post the link on Miracle Share and on her future too, if anybody's interested in reading it. It's really, really good. I'm going to buy his book. It's coming out, I think, in a couple days. Did Angela join us?
Hi, how are you?
Hi, Angela. Welcome.
Hi, thank you. Hi, everybody.
Hi, Angela.
Hello.
I was just sharing a story about an article in Newsweek by a neurosurgeon who had a near-death experience.
Something of what you shared somewhere along the way.
You probably saw it. I posted it all over the place because I was like, read this. So yeah, you probably did see it. It's good. It was really, really comforting to me. And so it came to mind when we were just reading this last paragraph, because how it talks about, you know, this world being an order of reality, a system of thought that feels real enough in time, but it's not in eternity. And it just made me think of, you know, again, there being life beyond this that we can't comprehend here, we don't comprehend, and yet we start when we are deciding that there must be a better way. Particularly, I mean, this can happen, obviously, in any spiritual path, but I feel like for those of us that resonate with the Course helps us get there a little bit faster, that that experience of, you know, touching, getting glimpses of the same type of experience of life beyond the body.
Well, thank you very much. I'll definitely check it out.
Yeah. Great. Anything come up for anybody thus far that you want to mention or chat about?
Can you just tell me where you guys are?
Sure. We are, do you have the Sparkle Edition?
Yep.
We're on page 63.
63, is that chapter 4?
That is chapter 3.
Chapter 3. Judgment or creating
versus
self?
Exactly.
Okay.
And it's, so it's page 63. So from the title, it's 1, 2, 3, the fourth paragraph, second full
okay.
paragraph on page 63. We're going to read the fruit of only one tree starting there.
Okay. Thank you.
No problem. Okay. If there are no comments, I'll keep reading. So, all right, the fruit of only one tree was forbidden to man in his symbolic garden, but God could not have forbidden it, or it could not have been eaten. If God knows his children, and I assure you that he does, would he have put them in a position where their own destruction was possible? The tree, which was forbidden, was named the tree of knowledge. Yet God created knowledge and gave it freely to his creations. The symbolism here has been given many interpretations, but you may be sure that any interpretation which sees either God or his creations as capable of destroying their own purpose is in error. So I'll just pause there. So this, again, is referring to the Garden of Eden and that whole story, and how this is saying that God would not have forbidden something and then allowed us, he would never have set us up in a position to get into some kind of trouble. God's loving. He's not, she is not out to trick us or to have anything bad happen to us. So it's saying that any interpretation that is based on that is an error. And yeah. So that's what that's about. So here in this next paragraph, we're going to learn about the symbolism about eating that fruit of the tree of knowledge. So I'll go ahead. Eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge is a symbolic expression for incorporating into the self the ability for self-creating. This is the only sense in which God and his souls are not co-creators. The belief that they are is implicit in the self-concept, a concept now made acceptable by its weakness and explained by a tendency of the self to create an image of itself. Its fear aspect is often ascribed to fear of retaliation by a father figure, a particularly curious idea in view of the fact that no one uses the term to refer to the physical father. It refers to an image of a father in relation to an image of the self. So, in other words, this paragraph for me is speaking to, so I'm going to go with the first sentence here. So, eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge is a symbolic expression for incorporating into the self the ability for self-creating. So, in other words, we are creations of God. However, we decided that we wanted to experience what things would be like if we could create ourselves, if we could be that father unto ourselves, if we, you know, if we were not creations of God. So we incorporated into ourself this ability for perceiving. You know, the Course talks about how perception is what happens on this level. Knowledge is what happens on the level of spirit. So we came up with this ability to perceive, and we in a sense then put ourselves in a position where we could believe and feel like we're not actually creations of God, that we made ourselves and that we have this, you know, image. We can be seen differently by different people. We come up with this, you know, image, this idea of ourselves that's not our true self. So that's kind of like the ego there, this idea And that's separate from what we truly are, that we choose to identify with instead. So that's what stands out to me about that paragraph. I'll pause there. Anything coming up for anybody so far? Any questions, comments, experiences, thoughts?
Can I just clarify something, Corinne?
Please.
Is A Course in Miracles then stating that the story of the Garden of Eden is completely false?
I think it's saying that it's symbolic. It's clarifying the piece that, you know, God didn't set us up. I feel like there's something else about this elsewhere in the course that I would like to reference. And actually, Susan, my mom, had some good input, which maybe if I could gather that from her, I could report back. She had some insights about the symbolism in the whole Garden of Eden story. So it is saying here, at least, that it was a symbolic thing that sort of happened, but that we were not, you know, tricked into anything. And
So
it's a different, a different interpretation.
Yeah, so it's not something that we created. There is actually some truth or symbolism behind the story.
I think the symbolism is as far as, again, this idea of when we made the choice to suddenly be able to perceive, like we made the choice to go down this descent into fear to then perceive ourselves as separate, to, you know, see ourselves instead as an ego rather than as what we truly were. So I think it's symbolic in that fact. I don't know, you know, that the course says that actual Garden of Eden, you know, was a place. But again, I'm recollecting that my mom had some fun insight surrounding this. So maybe I will talk to her and see if I can report back a little bit of what came through to her about this. And
so I'm just asking because, you know, what we were talking about before and the existence or non-existence of the devil is something that I've always believed and always struggled with different churches and things. And so it's, you know, a relief to know that my intuitive feelings were correct. And so that's, I guess, why I wanted to ask about the story of the garden as well.
Yeah, that's a great question. A very great question. I too, I'm forgetting now if you were on the line when we read that particular paragraph, but I also very much resonate with what you said about feeling quite relieved that, intuitively having the sense that like a devil, you know, it just doesn't, that just doesn't make sense.
So,
thank you. Thank you for asking the question. I'll see what investigating I can do and we'll report back. Anybody else?
I have a comment, but it doesn't relate to this. It's just a comment of what I've been trying to work on.
Yes, please.
First of all, I really get the feeling more and more this is something that can be as clear as possible. That when I have dreams and sleeping dreams, that the dreams are as if I was awake, and that feeling of, thinking that it's so real. So in my mind, it helps to really, the Course speaks to me in terms of helping me to see that whether the dreams are here, meaning I'm awake, physically awake, you know, I think I'm physically awake, whether I'm asleep, that that's why it makes no sense. The world makes no sense in that respect.
Right.
The past two things that I've been working on is, I just think to myself once again, where do I go in the book? And I think the book is the one, the foundation for inner peace. Mm-hmm. And it went to lesson 183. And it talks about the name of God, And it's almost like God becomes the meditation for the day, God, the name of God. And I think it was 184, I could be wrong about it, but it talks about the name of God is my inheritance, and looking past the pictures of what, you know, I think I see, and that we have this agreement. And it's funny because Paula talked a little bit about this a while ago. They have this agreement that, you know, we in our interactions, we agree that I'm Angela and you're Corinne, and everybody is everybody. But we break away for a little bit of time and spend time with God. And it was really, really beautiful. And I thought, I just am appreciative of the insight, because I'm not on any official lesson per se. I'm trying to go where I think I need to go. And sometimes I'll be prompted to go where I need to go, but, you know, it's small steps. I think the hardest part is just seeing my resistance during the daytime and choosing for what I'm choosing for. You know, I'm like, well, where were you? What were your thoughts? But I'll tell you, any little piece, any little, like, small piece, I will grab onto it and know that maybe I can use that when I go through my day. And maybe, you know, maybe I need to ask the Holy Spirit, you know, ask for the, I know Susan used to say this a lot, ask for the experience of God.
Yeah.
You know, knowing I can't do it myself.
Right. That's great. You said so many good things. A bunch of things come to mind. Like what you started out with about the dreams, and like how, you know, if your sleeping dreams feel so real, and yeah, our waking dreams feel so real. Like there, you know, when you wake up from a sleeping dream and it's like, oh, that was just a dream. Like it's almost like it's evidence that, you know, that's how it's going to feel that moment that we do wake up, like, oh, this was just all a dream. Like just that instant recognition. And you reminded me of the quote in the course about how, what does it say? Your sleeping and your waking dreams have different forms, and that is all. And I've always found that really comforting, and that was great. I like how you said that. And the lesson, what was the lesson you said? The name of God is my inheritance.
Yeah.
That's perfect. Like with what we've been talking about, I think it was last week that we were talking about the authority problem and authorship, meaning that God is the author, and yet we want to be author. We want to take that pen and write our own stories and, you know, like we just read, come up with these own images of ourselves. And that lesson is just so powerful, to step back and to think, like, you know, the name of God is my inheritance. Like, then the lesson also comes to mind for me, I am as God created me. And if you stop and, like, really think about that, you are as God created you right now. It says somewhere in the course that you are as safe right now as you were before the separation seemingly happened, as you will be when the separation is seemingly done. You are that safe right now, only we choose to not see that. We, you know, choose instead. We get hooked by all sorts of ego, you know, golden carrots that it's tossing up to capture our attention to prevent us from seeing that and from knowing that again. So if you can just stop for that one moment and think, you know, I am exactly as God created me right now. Like, how awesome is that? How awesome is that? It's just, for me, I know when I can get in that place, it's like everything else just kind of feels like it just can fall right away, and it's all good, you know.
And everyone else is also, and I think that's the part I really need to, you know, make contact with and say, it's not what I see, you know, to see them as the same part of God as I am. And the wording is not good, but I know that, you know, it's all part of the same mind.
That's right. We share the same the same one mind, the same mind of God, and we can also look at it, too, that when we're talking about this, how the Course talks about how we have a split mind, you know, part of our mind, this is, again, prior to being in this bodily realm, we split off our mind to start to go down this ladder of descent, this ladder down into fear, and it's one split mind that we all share. It's not that you have a split mind and I have a split mind. It's that there's one split mind, and what we are asked to do is our own little part in accepting the undoing, in accepting, you know, the correction for ourselves. When I just told the story before about the Newsweek article with the neurosurgeon who had his out-of-body experience and described, you know, what the afterlife was like, I thought, you know, wow, like it sounded so amazingly glorious and amazingly peaceful to me. And I thought, you know, what is stopping me right now from being aware of that? But me, nobody's preventing me from being in heaven, you know, or nobody's, God, spirit is not withholding a thing from me. I'm the one that is actively putting up the blocks to keep that out of my awareness so I can keep being Corinne, and I can keep being, you know, seemingly happy, in this, you know, in this separation state. And so there was something for me also very freeing in recognizing that nothing's keeping that loving awareness away from me. It's only my own resistance. It's only my own desire to stick with my ego rather than know what I am in truth. So,
And yet there seems to be that my experiences is that by myself, I can't change that. I try to change it, but I cannot.
Right.
You know, that feeling like, you know, I would like to let that part of ego, just let ego go. But I just, you know, I think that's the experiences that I need to go through, because when I try to do it the other way, it's just like it doesn't work.
Right.
Plainly and simply, you know.
Right. And you're 100% right when you're saying that, you know, if you try to do it by yourself, it doesn't work. You're absolutely hitting the nail on the head that the Course is saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. And it's saying that we can't correct ourselves. We can't fix this. We need a guide out of this, and that guide is the Holy Spirit, our inner guide. And the Course is saying over and over again, bring everything to the Holy Spirit, withhold nothing. And if you want to hang on, recognize with the Holy Spirit that you want to hang on, and that's okay. That's okay too. So it's that learning how to grow our willingness, develop our trust that the Holy Spirit is really there, that helps us build that trust that the Holy Spirit is really there, because we're having these, you know, little, maybe even tiny little experiences that happen as we go. And then, you know, the fears, the things fall away, and it's not us that's doing it. It's us kind of, how do you say it, maybe getting out of the way and allowing the Holy Spirit to do the Holy Spirit's job.
Right.
The Course is asking us over and over again not to correct ourselves. Let the Holy Spirit do it.
Let's continue to just ask. Any time I have one of those moments that I have the willingness to ask, and when I don't have the willingness, and, you know, just to notice. I remember what Joseph used to say, Joseph, you know, I'll pipe down for right now. Joseph used to say, you know, ask for the experience, but there was something else. Ask for the experience of God, and just notice, you know, that's all you're asked is to say, when you do it your way, or when I do it my way, where does it take me?
Right.
And just notice where does it take me along the road?
Right. Yep. That's perfect. And what do we notice when we do it our way?
Oh, it's a disaster.
Ah! There's pain. It usually doesn't go so well.
Or if it does, you know, then watch out, because something else is, you know what I mean?
Right. Or when it goes well, happen. Yeah, or when it goes well, it's just we recognize then that it's just temporary. It doesn't last forever, and so we're on to the next thing. So, yeah.
Thank you.
It sounds like you're doing pretty good, Angela. And I know there have been times when you haven't felt that way, but it sounds like you're working it.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that.
Yeah, absolutely. And I love, too, I'll say one other thing, too, that how you said, you know, you're prompted to go where to go. And I think you were referring to, like, prompted where to go in the book, like, you know, what to read. And it just made me think about how really, if you're doing the lessons, oftentimes you'll see your day, like, shape around that lesson. And, you know, if you've done all the lessons before, I've done them many times, and I'll see now that something will come up in a particular day, and then that lesson comes to mind for me that, wow, this is what's coming up today and you know, in yet another form for me to learn. So our lives very much, we really start seeing it show up and are prompted where to go in terms of what lessons it is that we need to go through.
Thank you. I think just staying attuned, because when I'm an ego and I'm an Angela, you know, I don't connect with that. But the more I'm willing to see it differently, and just, you know, whether it's just creating a little bit of space, sometimes just doing things just a little bit different than my normal routine. That even though I think, well, the normal routine is how I go about it, but just trying to do something just a little bit different allows for the peace, it allows for the quiet time for something different to happen.
Yeah, that's great. I like that a lot. And that makes me think too, just, you know, doing something different sometimes might even be just kind of getting quiet. Like, you know, we can fill up our days so easily with the go, that just creating that tiny little bit of space within is holding it open for the Holy Spirit to come in.
Angela, would you repeat that? You said by making the space?
Making a little bit of space, just doing what my normal routine is, just changing it just a little bit, or just you know, just saying, hey, you know what, today I'm not going to do my meditation right now, or well, it doesn't even matter. It might be just in terms of whatever it is I'm doing. I'm just doing it just a little bit different. And in doing so, I think the great, I don't know. I mean, I just know that something else enters into the picture, and where I thought I'm not going to have enough time, and, you know, how is this going to turn out? There's like an element of grace that opens. And when I feel like there's an element, when the grace opens up, then I feel like, wow. And I was so concerned about how to do it, and God forbid I should change one little thing because it can't turn out good. I don't know whether, you know, that's as far as I can tell you, that it something opens up, and then it's almost like my eyes open up a little bit, and I'm able to see a little bit more than if I did it my way.
I like that.
Thank you.
Changing your routine, even just a little. That's awesome. How about we read another paragraph? Looks like we have about 4 left. So now we're at the bottom of page 63. Images are perceived, and I'm sorry, that is 63 in the Sparkle edition. Images are perceived, not known. Knowledge cannot deceive, but perception can. Man can perceive himself as self-creating, but he cannot do more than believe it. He cannot make it true. And, as we said before, when you finally perceive correctly, you can only be glad that you cannot. But until then, the belief that you can is the central foundation stone in your thought system, and all your defenses are used to attack ideas which might bring it to the light. You still believe you are images of your own creation. Your minds are split with your souls on this point, and there is no resolution while you believe the one thing that is literally inconceivable. That is why you cannot create and are filled with fear about what you make. So
can you interpret that a little bit?
Sure. So in the beginning, obviously with this idea of, you know, perception versus knowing something, it's saying that we perceive images on this realm. Images are not something in the knowledge realm. And knowledge, again, heaven realm, can't deceive us, but perception can deceive us. So we can perceive ourselves as creating ourselves. So we can perceive ourselves as not being the Son of God. We can perceive ourselves as not being a creation of God, but we can't do anything more than believe in it, meaning we can't make it true. It's not true that we're not creations of spirit. We are creations of spirit. We can just believe that we're not. And so then this is saying the belief that we can perceive ourselves as self-created, you know, creations of, let's say, our ego rather than God, we're hanging on to that. And all of our defenses, so I kind of referenced this before, everything that we've built as a block to love, we don't want to see that God is actually the one who created us. We want it to be true that we, you know, are separate from God. So where it says your minds are split with your souls on this point, meaning that our soul, in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it says it substitutes Holy Spirit for soul. So the Holy Spirit sees us as who we truly are. Our mind, our limited mind, our ego mind is split off from the Holy Spirit on this point, that we are. So again, the Holy Spirit sees us as who we truly are. We're misperceiving ourselves. And so, yeah, so that's pretty much the gist of it. The last sentence where it says, that is why you cannot create and are filled with fear about what you make. In other words, we can't create and extend love in the level of spirit, which is what we are, because we are, again, invested in this level of being with our egos, with our bodies, and where it says we're filled with fear about what you make. So you think about that. We're afraid of we believe that things in the world can hurt us. We think, you know, we can get robbed. We can get attacked. Like, we're afraid of what we've actually made. And so this is saying that that's actually, you know, not true. But we've made it real for ourselves, and so we need, again, the Holy Spirit to help us to see it differently, to help us out of this crazy belief system that we've got ourselves in. I feel like I was kind of talking through each sentence I don't know. Did that answer your question? let me just say it that way, because I was kind of rambling.
Yeah. No, it's clear. Thank you.
It is. Okay. I mean, the bottom line is that we think we've pulled off the separation, and we haven't. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us see that. that's really the gist. That's the bottom line. So I'll just keep reading the actually, maybe I will, since we're getting close to the end, I'll read the next three paragraphs. The mind can make the belief in separation very real and very fearful, and this belief is the devil. It is powerful, active, destructive, and clearly in opposition to God because it literally denies his fatherhood. Never underestimate the power of this denial. Look at your lives and see what the devil has made. I think in the FIP, actually, let me just glance really quick. It might say ego there. Let me just find it. Maybe not. I can't find it. It might say devil. I have ego written above it in pencil, but that may have just been my interpretation. So look at your lives and see what the devil has made. But know that this making will surely dissolve in the light of truth because its foundation is a lie. So again, this ego stuff, the belief in the devil, the foundation of it is a lie. And the moment that we let a little bit of light in, we start to come to see that. Okay, I'll read the next two paragraphs. Your creation by God is the only foundation which cannot be shaken because the light is in it. Your starting point is truth, and you must return to this beginning. Much has been perceived since then, but nothing else has happened. That is why your souls are still in peace, even though your minds are in conflict. You have not yet gone back far enough, and that is why you become so fearful. As you approach the beginning, you feel the fear of destruction of your thought system upon you as if it were the fear of death. There is no death, but there is a belief in death. The Bible says that the branch that bears no fruit will be cut off and will wither away. Be glad. The light will shine from the true foundation of life, and your own thought system will stand corrected. It cannot stand otherwise. You who fear salvation are willing death. Life and death, light and darkness, knowledge and perception are irreconcilable. To believe that they can be reconciled is to believe that God and man cannot. Only the oneness of knowledge is conflictless. Your kingdom is not of this world because it was given you from beyond this world. Only in this world is the idea of an authority problem meaningful. The world is not left by death, but by truth, and truth can be known by all those for whom the kingdom was created and for whom it waits. So the sentence actually that there's a couple of them that stand out to me, but in the second to the last paragraph where it reads, much has been perceived since then, but nothing else has happened. I really like that sentence because what it's saying, you know, with our starting point being truth and how we're going back to truth, the Course talks about how none of this even happened, how this is all done already. And we're in this level kind of like standing at the end, looking back, reviewing it as if it's still happening now. So it's, again, one of those things that we can't really comprehend here, but this kind of clarifies it for me because it's saying that, you know, since the starting point is truth, much has been perceived since then, but nothing else has really happened. Like, we didn't really pull off the separation, but we've just gone through this whole perception thing, but that perception is not truth. We haven't changed a thing. So I really like that sentence. And, yeah, there are just some pretty sentences in here. Any thoughts or questions or comments, insights, experiences, anything that anybody wants to share?
There was a sentence in there, and it was in the last paragraph that spoke to me, and I'm like, I think just comment on the last paragraph. Your kingdom is something that I remember just from reading probably in Foundation for Inner Peace. Your kingdom is not of this world because it was given you from beyond this world. I take comfort in that. Just thinking, oh my goodness, and yet there is something that is how can I put it, is the ego comes up like really live on the other side and say, okay, so this is a question that we will have to answer another time, but I just have to get it out.
Mm-hmm.
What it is that if there is no death, what is it going to be like? Like, listen, once I get done here, I'm done. I don't want, like, if I had a, you know, I don't even know the word sneeze. I kind of wonder if there is no death, will there be peace? Will there be, and I, you know, so like I said, it's a very big question, and I'm not really even my sentences, I'm not running them all the way through because I know we're short on time, but it's something that is really on my mind.
Yeah, and I mean, I'll quickly answer your question. The Course is saying so clearly and so firmly and over again that there is no death, and all there is peace. All there is love, that is the fabric. That is exactly what and who we are, and we're only happy when we know that, when we know that we are peace, when we are in that peace.
so then maybe that there will be no vacillation between ego and, you know, there is no death because there's no vacillation between ego and peace, maybe?
We definitely, once we, you know, really open up to this idea of learning what we truly are, that vacillation slows down and slows down and slows down. And so ultimately, no, there's no vacillation. That's where, when the Course talks about knowledge, there's no vacillation in knowledge. It is certain. So that vacillation.
Because I just tell you, that is very, very, very comforting. Because otherwise, I'm like, oh my God, how long is this going to go on? If there's
right.
no death.
I'm with you. I am with you. No, I mean, the Course is saying that this, ultimately, we're going to heal this. The Course says that the separation occurred over millions of years, and the, you know, the healing, the correction is going to equally occur over that long as well. Now, you can be like, oh, gosh, like, millions of years, like, do I have to keep coming back here? But no, like, if you want to be part of the atonement, if you want to be on that side of things, to be, you know, first accepting that healing for yourself, and then, I mean, that's with the Course saying, you know, being the voice of Jesus, like, look at Jesus as being part of the atonement. And for those of us who are comfortable with that symbol and very much feel that, you know, Jesus comes alive in the Course, I want to be on the side of working, you know, on the atonement. I don't want to keep coming back here for millions of years either. But there's some people that might, you know, that might not feel the same way and might feel a little like, yeah, I do want to come back. So we'll have time if we need it. If you don't, that's what, you know, the Course is helping us, is to wake up faster. It's a faster, I think all spiritual tracks, all spiritual paths are going to the same place. It just, for me, the Course speeds things up, and I want that because I don't want millions of years. I'm with you.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, I appreciate that, Corinne. Thank you.
Yeah, of course. Does anybody have? We're at the top of the hour, but does anybody have anything else they want to add or share?
Corinne, this is my first time going through the Course, like, in its entirety, like,
uh-huh.
with the group, and I've also got, like, an audio recording of the book, and uh-huh. I was just wondering, does the Course go into the death experience, even though there is no death?
It talks about, the furthest that it takes it is that it says that, you know, we do our part up to a certain point. So, you know, we're turning to the Holy Spirit, but God takes the final step. So at some point, and I don't know if this happens when we're out of the body or like when you're still in it, it says that there can possibly be a period of confusion or disorientation, not necessarily, but there can be. I'm tying in now for a second. There's a book called The Tibetan Book of the Living and Dying, and it talks in there about how monks or priests, when they're working with somebody who's dying, they're trying to keep their energy level above a certain chakra, I believe, so they will not have to be reborn again. And I lost how I was tying this in. What was I saying right before that?
So they won't have to be reborn again.
So they won't have to come back here. And the Course is saying that there's a period of disorientation that can occur. So, okay, here's what I was going to say. That we, by focusing our mind on healing now, this is my take from kind of like the experiences and like gathering what I've read in the Course, that when we transition, we still then have a choice to, if we're afraid, to come back into the ego and keep, you know, keep the dream going, or if we have our minds focused on spirit and truth and love, even after we transition, God knows that we're ready. And so then it says that God God takes the final step and lifts us up unto him. It says that, I think, specifically.
Okay.
So that's, I think, as far as it goes as describing the experience of death, but that it says, you know, that we can be disoriented, and again, from what I've gathered from the course from the Tibetan Book of Living and Dying, that we can still make a choice after we leave the body as to whether we're going to come back here or whether we're going to stay focused on God, but that it's actually God that when we are ready, it's like,
okay, that
open us up.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. That's also very comforting to me as well. So, all right. Thank you, everybody, for being here, and we'll
thank
pick
you
up.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you. We're on to chapter 4 next week. We finished another chapter. So thank you, everyone. Have a
fantastic
week.
Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Good night, everyone.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.